last handout that we're going to start with in the outline. I do have another handout that I thought, if I got through all the sessions, I'd be covering that session. And I'm just going to tell you, it's a wonderful session. And afterwards, all the ladies are going to come out and ask me, what was that session about? Well, it's in the outline, the very first page we gave you about his faithfulness to his purpose in worship. And we'll make some reference to it in our conclusion if we make good time here. But we're going to look today in the notes that you had last night, God's great faithfulness to his people and workers. And we kicked off into Lamentations chapter 3 because that's really been the statement, great is thy faithfulness. And the song that I want to sing at the end is great is thy faithfulness again. But we've stated here that Jeremiah had reason to have lost hope. He's despairing, he's tired, he's frustrated, he's lonely, and then he remembers that God is a God that his mercies are new every morning. And it's of his compassions that he hasn't been consumed, or the other people that are remaining have not been consumed. And so he says, I have found hope in my soul toward God again. And we need to keep coming back to that fact in our lives, how faithful God has been and will be. And so we're going to look at remembering God's great faithfulness to his people and workers. That's what we're going to look at here. Point number one, God is faithful in his word declarations. If you want to turn to 1 Timothy, there are mentions of faithfulness referring to man and God in 1 Timothy. And we talked about the fact of committing what we've heard from our leaders and mentors and pastors, that we are to do it and then commit it to a faithful men and women. And I hope you don't miss that. Target people that will be faithful, because this is exactly what in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12 Paul says. He says in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12 that he's giving his own personal testimony, which I'm going to share mine, but when Paul would get up and give his testimony, he says, I want to tell you how bad a sinner I was and how mean I was and how I wanted to kill every Christian I could. In fact, I was like an ISIS fanatical Muslim leader of today. I was a religious zealot that was going to kill other people in a false religion if I got a chance. At least put them in prison. Comparable to Muslim, ISIS, Hamas, fanatical RSS Hindus in India. They just send to kill you as look at you. And that's what he says he was. And so he says in verse 12, and I thank God, or thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, he's the powerful God, for that he counted me faithful and put me into the ministry. Now, in light of his testimony, I was a blasphemer and injurious, and I obtained mercy, though, he says. God's mercy was there, but how come did God count him faithful? Have you ever thought about that? God knew, of course, the future, but he knew that this man that was zealous for the wrong reason and persevering and wouldn't be stopped, that whenever he got saved and bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be just as unstoppable, faithful, dependable, carry it all the way to the goal line when he became saved. Now, Dr. Bob Senior used to put it this way. He says, if you are a no count, no zip, no figure type of person before you get saved, that's probably what you'll be like after you're saved. A mellow kitty, but doing nothing with zeal. Now, God looks for people that have a determination to be faithful. They know how to work. They know how to sacrifice when they're unsaved, and they'll go all out in something, and when they get saved, they'll go all out for the Lord, and that's what Paul was. Target people like that. They're the synergic influence of a youth group. You youth pastors want to mentor those that have leadership zeal and influence already going and energy. They're the synergic influence of a youth group every time. If they're not right with God, try and get them right with God. And when they get right with God, they'll draw all the other that they're going to lead as teenagers. It happens in college groups. It happens in whatever. Target those people, and that's who you want to mentor as just a Christian in a church. Somebody that's going to be a regular, won't attend, won't read the Bible regularly, won't discipline themselves anyway. You'll waste your time until they become motivated to become self-disciplined to really be consistent or reliable or faithful. You got that? All right. I guess I'm a success this morning already, okay? I can't play carpet ball, but I sure can hit it across, all right? Okay, now, 1 Timothy 1:15. He says this, "This is a faithful saying." This is something you can go to the bank with and you can cash it in. There'll be money to back it up. And he's saying, here's one of God's sayings. It's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, I was the chief one. And he never got over the fact that he was the chief one saved by grace and God's mercy. And that fired him. And so that's connected to God's faithfulness. And then, not only in his declarations there, but in chapter 4 and verse 9, he makes that statement again about a faithful saying. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. What is it? For therefore we labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially to those that believe. And so there's faithful sayings, but then we see not only the faithful declarations, we see God as the faithful creator or the one that's in creation, and we made reference to that. We don't have to worry about the sun coming up this morning. You don't have to worry about the wind blowing here in Canada. You've already been experiencing it. You don't have to worry about snow and cold coming. It's coming. God is faithful. But if we want to look at 1 Peter, and this is not in regards to salvation or service. Excuse me. I got a frog in my throat. But in 1 Peter 4:19, it's in the context of suffering for righteousness for Christ's sake. And he says, I want you to have comfort and encouragement in this situation. You're going to suffer because God wants to purify his people and sometimes he has to chasten them. Judgment does begin at the house of God. He said that, and then he comes to verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God, not because of their sin, but because they're doing God's will, they're standing out as Christians in their community, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. God's a faithful creator of his creation and his creatures, and especially the new creation he's made of us, and he keeps our souls, and we're serving him in his will. Then in his salvation relationships to us. I want to go back and just remind you, we've been in 1 Timothy already, but I'm going to go back to Hosea 2 and 20. Hosea doesn't have 20 chapters. Sorry about that. Hosea 2 and verse 20. And you know the story. It parallels the one that we shared with you about the man whose wife said, I'm going to go live with another man at night. And then I'll come back and take care of the kids at the house here during the day. And that man ended up getting right himself, and then he became faithful in his love and mercy to that woman and finally won her heart. Well, Gomer was an unfaithful wife. Eventually, by her immorality to other men, became sold into a slave market. And whenever Hosea found that out, he went to the slave market and bought her with his own money out of the slave market, his unfaithful wife. And you talk about a picture of God's love for Israel, unfaithful Israel. That's exactly what the book of Hosea is all about, is this man is a human illustration called of God as the prophet of God to do a living life demonstration of the faithfulness of Jehovah to Israel. And it comes and it says, here it is in verse 20, I even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass, and that day I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And he goes on, but he's talking about the restoration that's going to come with Israel, just like Hosea's wife Gomer was restored because of Hosea's faithfulness. That's our God, pictured in living color. What a wonderful God. We go away from him, don't we? We get idols in our hearts. We make gods of other things, and we're becoming immoral or idolatrous, spiritually speaking, on God, and he keeps coming back and bringing us back. What a faithful God we have. And then in his sanctification of his people. And what do we mean by the sanctification of his people? Well, it's not justification, where God pardons us legally for the penalty of our sins and puts the righteousness of Christ on our spiritual bank account. But in 1 Thessalonians, we see this aspect of sanctification. Now, we could get into the theological debate, since this is a theological study, about is man a trichotomous or a dichotomous? This is one of the verses that's debated in verse 23. For the very God of peace, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, sanctify you. There's sanctification. That means to set you apart. Now, at an ordination service, I'll ask the candidate, is sanctification an act or a process? And that's the only trick question I ever ask in an ordination council. It's an either or question, but it's a both and answer. God sets us apart as his by the Holy Spirit. When we get saved, we're his possession, set apart, belonging only unto him. But progressive sanctification is the progression of being set apart from sin's power and sin's habits in our lives. And that's what he's saying. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body, trichotomous, be preserved blameless, all right, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only going to set us apart as his possession, progressively sanctifies, but we're set apart to be his inheritance. Amen. And he says, that's it. And so in verse 24, it says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He's called us to be his possessions, to be sanctified and set apart from sin, and ultimately be his possession. And you can count on it. It's going to happen. Yes, sanctification is going to end up in ultimate sanctification, glorification. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do security, because he's a faithful God that says, I'm going to do it, and he will do it, it says here. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. No question barred. The next verse is the verse that Wally Jaworski and I claimed for our prayer card to go to Australia in 1970, but that's another story in itself. Brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. All right. Then we want to also say this in 1 Corinthians 10:13. We see this. There are so many excuses we make for sinning against God as Christians. You know, if God wouldn't have let that person come into my life, you know, if God would have given me enough power, or if he wouldn't have let me get so tired and weary, or if he hadn't let me get so lonely. And we can blame God so many ways, but here's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. No, there is no temptation taken you and me, but such as common unto man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or permit us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape. And this way of escape is an image in the Greek that they would use whenever there was an army that was up in a mountain valley. And it's in this mountain valley, and another army comes over the mountain pass and is into that valley and is just going to wipe them out because it's a huge army. But there's one narrow pathway through some cliffs between two crags, and it's the way out. And that other army that's going to be crushed, they know where it is, and they go right through those narrow gorges to get out of there and not be obliterated. That's exactly the image God says. He's made a way of escape for us every time. We just got to go to it. He's faithful. It doesn't matter what we face, there's a way out every time. The faithful God has provided it for us to have victory against sin that is common to us. And then he goes on in E, we look at it and says, his gifts and callings to workers. And their gifts and callings of God in Romans 11, he says, are without repentance, or God won't change. He calls you and he gifts you, and it's not going to change. And here's what we see in 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians had 15 problems. It has 16 chapters. But Paul has to deal with 15 separate problems of this church. But do you realize that the Corinthians were the most gifted church that Paul writes to, as far as we can tell? God has gifted them with spiritual gifts left and right, so to speak. And he's done so much for them, and yet they were a carnal church. It doesn't matter how many spiritual gifts you have, you can be a carnal Christian. That's the moral of the story. But in this situation, he says this in verse 7, so that ye coming behind in no gift. It's kind of like the love languages that we had at breakfast at our table. All of us at our table had all of 5 of the love languages, because we want to be served in every way. A gift, you name it. Yeah. And so all of us are going around, we are ultimately the ultimate selfish people. We want to be loved in every way possible. Okay. Well, that's the Corinthians. They were loved in every way with the spiritual gifts. God had loaded them as a church with spiritual gifts, but they turned the spiritual gifts into pride elements. I've got these gifts and you don't have them. I'm higher on the spiritual totem pole than you are. And they started envying and being proud about the certain sign gifts that were flashy and showy. Well, he says, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you in the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's the one that calls us into fellowship. He's the one that faithfully will work to keep us in fellowship. He's the one that is so faithful in loading us with gifts and his fellowships as his children. Then next we see, and in his remembrance and reward of our faithfulness. You remember in the parable of the talents, we see that he comes and he says, well done, thou highly talented and fruitful servant. Isn't that the way it goes? Oh, I guess that's the Miller paraphrase, isn't it? Okay. But what is it? He says, no. Good and faithful servant. And so what we want to remember is that God gives us the gifts. They're not to our credit or discredit if we don't have them. But we certainly want to be faithful, and when we are faithful, we have a faithful God that responds to our faithfulness. Think of that in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. I'll never forget the time when God made this just stand out to me in my devotions. And I was so encouraged by it. I thought, oh God, let me be more faithful because of this, in your faithful remembrance. Because here it says in verse 10 of Hebrews 6, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed toward his people or the saints. Yes, anybody that ministers to other Christians, faithfully serving them, They got their love languages right. They want to serve others instead of always be served. He says anybody that's doing that, he says, he will show what? You've showed it toward his name and his fame, and you've ministered to the saints. I will not forget them. I'm not unrighteous to forget them. I'm going to remember them, and I'm going to reward them royally. Isn't that good? How many times do we forget to write a thank you note? Especially us men. Right, ladies? Ladies are very, that's a very important thing, is thank you notes. And I look back and they get to piling up. I need to write a thank you note to this person. I need to write a thank you note. And then before you know it, I've gotten so busy in something else, I even forgot that I had to write those. Do you understand what I'm saying? That happens to us. And then I come and see that person at church, and then I say, oh, I'm uneasy, or I'm guilty. You don't even want to address that person because you know you haven't showed them thanks, right? You forget. God never does that. Not one thing. A cup of cold water given in his name. A visit made to someone in jail or in a sick house, a hospital. He will reward that like it's a prophet being rewarded for preaching his word. Boldly. Think of that. You know, for God, it's like women. Little things are big for women, aren't they? But it's the little details that they love. And us men, it's just the general thing, the broad thing, you know, the basic thing. But you know something? God, he's good with details, little things that he's going to reward us. Every little thing we do, even to the saints, not just to the lost. Well, I like that one. And then we're going to go on to another one. He also, in his propitiation for our forgiveness, is faithful. What's the verse that goes along with God being faithful and forgiveness? Anyone want to say that other than cheating off of the paper? First John 1. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. I think it was Charles Wesley or John Wesley was traveling in his ministry. No, it was Whitfield. He was traveling, riding through an area and on his horse, and all of a sudden a guy came out with the side and with a pistol in his hand, and he said, "Give me your money back." You don't argue with a pistol whenever you're getting robbed, all right? And he handed over his money bag, but he said to him, he said, "Now remember this. I want you to remember one thing. You've got my money, but remember this. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin." Some years later, he was holding a meeting in an area, and this guy came up to him and he says, "Do you remember me?" He says, "No, I don't." He said, "Well, one day I had a pistol on you and I took your money back. But you said something that day I can never get away from. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin." And he said, "I'm going to tell you today, it cleansed me of my sin. Thank you for that verse." Just one verse is all it takes. Faithfully giving. But it goes on to say, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. Now, God's way of forgiving is not always the way we forgive, is it? We're not always faithful like him. I've got 3, 4, 5 F's they're going to give you, not as grades, but how does God forgive? Forgiveness with him is first and foremost. First. Write that down. Paul is having Stephen stoned to death, and Stephen comes and prays the heart of God when he's about to die and go into heaven. Jesus is not sitting at the right hand of God when this martyr is proclaiming his name faithfully to martyrdom. Jesus is standing on the right hand of God, honoring Stephen, the martyr. "Come in, my faithful martyr. You've been faithful unto death. And Jesus is standing in respect and applaud to him. Get that image. He's not seated. He's showing respect to him. Well, but he prayed. He prayed the heart of God. Lord, lay this not to their charge. This iniquity. You know what? Stephen had answer to that prayer because the heart of God is forgiveness first. Two chapters later, Paul's on his face down on the ground getting forgiveness from God. God's last resort is the judgment of wicked sinners that kill his people. Forgiveness is always first. Hell is always the last thing that God will move to. And we need to remember that. And that should be with us. Forgiveness to people should be first with us, not judgment. First on the agenda. But not only first, but free. Yeah, I'll forgive you if you don't do it again. Is that how God deals with this? No. You better not even say, God, I promise you that if you'll forgive me, I won't do it again. No, it's not based on your future obedience and faithfulness. It's based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. It's God's grace. So it's free. It's first and it's free with God. But it's also frequent that God forgives us. You remember Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And seven times 70. What, you know what that means? That means seven times in a day he sins against me on the same thing. I forgive him. That's frequent, isn't it? Frequent flyer miles, so to speak. Huh? Wow. Seven times for the same sin by your wife or your husband or your child against you? You'd start saying, now wait a minute, this isn't working, huh? Forgive? Yes, you might chasten your child, just like God does us, with, he did with David. He chastened him after he forgave him for his sins to keep him from repeating it. And he changed his character and direction and repeating of it, but he forgave him freely and frequently. Keep that in mind. For Christ's sake, you can do it frequently because he paid a big price. He paid a big price for all the sins. So frequently, and then full, all of them, and then forever. He says he's faithful, and I think with that promise, it means it's enduring, his forgiveness. It's constant and it will not change. It's forever faithful. And it's fair. If you want to add a sixth one, it's fair. It's just. He's faithful and just to forgive us because Jesus has already paid for it. It's fair. It's right for him to do that. You know, I tell people when they're having a problem with forgiving someone, I say, you know what you're really doing? You're insulting Jesus Christ. You're saying, Jesus, you didn't pay enough. I've got to make them pay some more. I'm going to make them pay it, and I'm going to make them squirm, and I'm going to make them feel guilty, and I'm going to put them through the ringer, and I'm not going to let them get off the hook. You know what's happening? You're saying, forgiving for Jesus' sake isn't enough. Jesus didn't suffer. He didn't suffer infinitely for all their sins and the whole world. Now, I have a habit here. Sarah, you can say amen when you know good preaching, but this is good preaching.
Amen. I was just thinking it's that same thing. I got told once, forgiving yourself is the same thing. If you have trouble forgiving yourself and you can't, like, because I went through a period of that, forgiving myself for something or thinking that I needed to forgive myself. And if you don't forgive yourself, you're saying the same thing.
Can I give you a suggestion? This is a counseling question that comes up. Do we have to love ourselves or forgive ourselves? That's a counseling one. What is happening in that dynamic is we're saying to ourselves we need to forgive ourselves, but really it comes down to the deal breaker, and it always is, will God forgive me? The question is, will I accept God's full forgiveness that we just talked about? And that settles it. We don't feel guilt anymore. But whenever we're not taking that approach with a faithful God that does the full forgiveness, then we still feel guilty, and then we go into thinking, well, I feel guilty still, and I've got to forgive myself. Okay? But it's accepting and embracing and believing in faith. God has cleaned the slate. I've asked Him for a cleaning. Okay? Good. That's a good point that you let us deal with right there. Okay. In His faithfulness to Himself and His people when we are unfaithful. Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy? I don't know if you realize this, but this almost sounds strange because we just said we're not supposed to love ourselves in a selfish way or forgive ourselves. But do you realize that God is faithful to Himself? He's faithful to Himself. And here's what this is talking about in 2 Timothy. I can quit talking and find it, all right? 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we see this where it says, in verse 10, therefore I endured all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying. Here's that statement, God's word, you can go to the bank with it. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. So if we're in union with Christ, we've been put to death with Christ and we'll live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Now what does that mean? Does that mean He's not going to be faithful to us? No, He's going to treat us like for like, but it's not like He's not going to be faithful. If we believe not, that is that word pistuo, if we're not believing, which we get the word faithful, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. You deny God, and He's saying, okay, you deny God, but that doesn't change anything. I'm faithful to myself, and I'm going to still be faithful and go on. And I'm still here being faithful. All right? And then we go on to see this in His faithfulness of this high priest. We have a mediator which is a faithful high priest. And man, we need that mediator. We need somebody to arbitrate for us with God when we are out of whack. And God has provided a faithful mediator, Jesus Christ, to do that. A faithful high priest. And then we want to go on into the aspect He's faithful to His family members and how often we see human beings being unfaithful to their mates, to their children, to their parents. Unfaithfulness is rampant, but God never does that. And Hebrews 3 talks about Moses being faithful in his house, and then he jumps to Jesus and he says, yeah, he's better than Moses. He's the Lord of the house that Moses is faithful in. He's the master of the house, and he's a faithful master of that house, and he makes faithful servants like Moses to work in his house. And I'm not going to delay that any longer. And in his promises for our future, we're going to go to Hebrews 10:23, because I think this is a good one to be constantly reminded of. Hebrews 10:23. And he says this in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another and provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So God is the faithful God that to us, and thus we are to be faithful to one another, is the result. We're to provoke one another. I like that statement. I love to provoke people, don't you? To love and good works. All right? Not to anger and wrath and discouragement. But it's a joy to provoke people to get fired up for the Lord. That's what we preachers are supposed to do. That's what we're called to do. Be encouraged. Get excited about the Lord and want to love Him and one another more. That's exactly what His faithfulness does to us. And so he goes and he keeps his promises for our future. And that's what Sarah and Abraham really experienced. In Hebrews 11, it talks about Sarah and Abraham there. And it says in verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. and was delivered with a child, is what it really means, when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Isn't that a great illustration? Beyond childbearing age, a dead womb and a husband that could not produce life sperm, and now she's saying, it's going to happen, I believe it. Because he's faithful who promised. Faithful God. All right? Now, I just want to do this. I'm going to take this time right now for a while to just say that there are other verses about God's faithfulness. 2 Thessalonians 3 talks about a faithful God that protects us from unbelieving men that want to kill us. Paul said that. He said that that's exactly the God that he protects us. He protects us at times we don't even know, doesn't he? There was a guy that was taking seminary and working a job, trying to support his family, and he'd get off work in the early morning hours, and driving home one night about 4:30 in the morning, he was doing everything he could, turning the radio way up, slapping himself in the face, trying to not doze off going to sleep like some of you are trying to do right now, not go to sleep because of your late nights here, and he's doing this, and the next thing he knows, he's been driving, and now he wakes up, and his car is parked in the driveway in front of his house, and he doesn't know how he got there. He walked into the house, and to his surprise, when he walked into the bedroom to go quietly to bed, his wife's awake, said, "Hi, honey, how are you doing? How was your trip home?" He says, "You won't believe it. I was driving, I went to sleep way back here apparently, and the next thing I know I woke up in the driveway and I don't know how I got here." And she says, "Oh yeah, I thought so." I said, "What do you mean you thought so?" He says, "Well, for some reason I don't normally wake up in the night, but all of a sudden a few minutes ago I just was shaken by God, so to speak, awake, and God told me to pray for you coming home." God was orchestrating her to pray, and she was going to get an answer to prayer, and her husband was going to be driven by an angel at the wheel or something. God's faithful, doesn't he? He protects us. And we don't even know sometimes how he does it or when he did it. Okay. But I want to share just about God's faithfulness to me. I was born in Amarillo, Texas, at a very early age. Dad was a farmer, my wife's dad's a farmer. And we moved to Texas, from Texas to Colorado when I was just about 1 year of age, and there was a problem in the farm my dad bought. So we moved back to Texas, and during 5 years that my dad farmed dry land farming of 370 acres he owned and another 640 he leased in dry land farming, he cut one truckload of maize total off of all those 100 acres that he sowed in 5 years. Does that tell you that we were poor? Poverty. My dad lost the shirt of his back, that farm. But through that time, God was being faithful through that drought to my family, because my dad came to the end of himself, and in the last year and a half that we were in Texas, he finally accepted an invitation to go to the Holy Baptist Church in our town of 75, and he heard the gospel and got saved. My mom was already saved. She was baptized. My dad was baptized. Three of my older brothers professed Christ and were baptized. But then we had to move to Colorado. My dad had to borrow money to move us, transport our things to get to Colorado. Well, he had to work a second job, and in that having to work a second job, God was being faithful. My dad was farming, but he was also helping this guy that had a truck he picked up in 10-gallon cans, dairy milk from dairy farms, and delivered them to the processing plant. And that man kept inviting Dad to go to church, and so one weekend Dad didn't drive the truck. That man worked it out where somebody else drove the truck, and we went as a family. And the first day we were there, God spoke to my heart. I was 10 and a half.
And that preacher preached hell. He's a bald-headed man, as old as I am probably, and he preached hell. He told everyone there that day, you're a sinner and you're going to go to hell. But then he preached Christ. And God's Spirit showed me Christ on the cross in my place. He's taken my hell, and it became real to me. The invitation was, you want to be saved, come forward. And I stood there at the pew that day with tears in my eyes and refused to go forward because I'm such a humble person, naturally. No, if I went forward, I thought those people think I'm a bad person. I didn't realize in that room those people knew that we were all sinners, and they knew they were bad because they knew the Bible. But I remember my mom didn't know how to lead me to the Lord, but she knew God was dealing with me. And she said, when we got home, she said, Tony, do whatever the Lord's telling you to do. But she didn't know what else to tell me. God was encouraging me through my mom. The next Sunday, conviction came again. And I remember there at that pew getting emotional. I'm under conviction, but I'm not going to go forward. I'm not going to tell those people I'm bad. And then I finally came to the point and said, God, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I just want to be saved. And I got saved in that pew, though I went forward and got baptized. But right after that, more of the thing of man's unfaithfulness, my dad quit going to church. Totally. Because he heard there was a conflict between the pastor and the church. Dropped out totally. For 7.5 years, I was not in church after I was saved. I stayed in babe in Christ through teen years. And you know, when you don't have the Lord shepherding you, you're not satisfied. And so you look for something else. All my brothers played sports, and so I followed in their vein. And the God of our family at that time was sports. And my older brothers went off to play college ball or wrestle or whatever. And came to my senior year, and my backfield coach in football says, Tony, you going to go to college? I said, I'm not sure I'm going to go to college. He said, you need to go play football. And so, as it worked out, I had offers to go play college ball, so I signed one of them, and God took away my God in 1 week through an injury in the leg. And so I'm a boy now, and I know I can't go to play college ball. What I'm going to do, my God's gone. My happiness is gone. What I live for, eat, drink, and think about, and long to the weekends for the games, it's gone. And so I'm trying this, girlfriend. I'm trying to go off to school and become a biology major at Colorado State University, get migraine headaches, and now can't even study. I get another job. I get the log pole job. You know, you talk about those posts, cutting them out of the woods. And then I get another job, and I get sick, and I'm bouncing around all over, farming with my dad, and I'm becoming unhappy. And Vietnam War is going on, and our nation's in turmoil, and my dad is against what the government's doing, and my brother's against it. And I'm hearing all this negative, and I'm a miserable kid at 18 years of age. And you know, finally what I came to the realization of, I'm unhappy because people have made me unhappy. And if I could just get away from all people, I would become happy. Now, does that match up with what I am? Oh, when you're out away from God, you don't come up? You know, through my life during high school, my cousins influenced me into wrong things. Had brothers that influenced me into wrong things. My parents weren't, my dad was a good father in many ways, but he wasn't leading spiritually. There was unfaithfulness all around me, and I'm not faithful to God. And I'm an unhappy camper, and so you know what I concluded? I got to reading, and I found out in Canada, you can homestead up in British Columbia, Canada, on 5 acres, if you settle it for 5 years and establish it, it's yours. And you know, I concluded the best thing that could happen to me, I could go up there and become a hermit and nobody would bother. And sure enough, I got to Canada. I'm alone. I don't know where I'm going because I hadn't read up on it enough. You know, I wasn't even faithful to reading up on this stuff. I'm in Canada now, and where am I going to go? Crazy if my phone keeps ringing like that every time it's tight. Do you know what? God was faithful in that time. I'm sleeping in my car. It's this time of the year in 1967. And I have no family, no friends, no people around me. Williams Lake area, and I'm still all unhappy as all get out inside. I had one of these with me. I packed it. I hadn't read it. And I began where you read any book in Genesis. As I began to read this book, God began to speak to my heart. See, the reason you're unhappy, you're living for the wrong person. You're not living for the greatest person in the universe, me, God. You're living for yourself. You're trying to make yourself happy. Okay, Lord, I got that message. I wasn't expecting that, but that's true, because there's only two of us that could make me unhappy. I'm not around anybody, and it's not you for sure. It's me that's making me unhappy. Okay, Lord, I got that. And so I decided, you know, the way I'm going to find out, work at a homestead, I'm a mining exploration company. I joined up with them. I thought, I'll get out in a remote area, and I'll find a good area to homestead. Now, I think I'm going to homestead at the beginning of winter, and I get that one, too. Boy, this is really good. I'm really smart. And so here we are, and I'm out cutting leaners down where they freshly bulldozed, exploring for places to mine. And God had it all set up. A power chainsaw, cutting down the leaners. I have a scar from here to here, groove bone. And God had it all orchestrated. It was no longer just speaking to me through his word, but now it's circumstances. And within 2 minutes, I'm right with God. I'll never forget that day. I said, God, I've been unhappy. But from this day on, whatever pleases you is going to please me. That's where I'm going to get my pleasure. I'm going to go home to Colorado, and you show me what you want me to do, and I'll do it, and that's going to be my pleasure. That's all I knew. No, I wasn't in church. No one was mentoring me. It was God and me directly, and God was being faithful. Out there in the woods, he was speaking, shouting to me what needed to happen, and that was the turning point in my life 56 years ago. I got out of that situation. I go with my arm up in the air with a pickup 2 miles to the camp tents that were for the mining company. The cook couldn't even drive, so I had to drive another stretch to get to the pavement to get to the hospital. Spent 10 days in the hospital, but I was already wanting to tell people about God. I had a roommate. I remember he was a 17-year-old boy. He loved hockey. Can you imagine a Canadian teenager? But I wanted to tell him about God, but I didn't know how to listen. I just talked about God. I already had. You know, you delight yourself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll put in your heart his desires. Now I'm not wanting to get away from people. I'm wanting to show people God's love. That's what happened. I got back to Colorado, and my parents and the brother didn't know I was coming back. I just popped in on him one night from Canada. But God sent a pastor out. 2 or 3 weeks after I was there, this man had visited our home 11 times, and I never met him. The 12th time, I'm looking for God to show me, and God's bringing this pastor and evangelist to my home. God's faithful. And I got in that church, and it's like I came out of a desert into an oasis where water was. I'm hearing the word of God. I'm a little babe in Christ drinking milk out of the word of God. I'm being fed. I'm delighted. I'm growing in the Lord. And but one of the great things about going back to that church is guess who was at the piano the first time I went? That lady sitting right there, 15 years of age. I was 19 years of age. I didn't know about her age until after the first service I was in. I met her dad, and he said, well, I've got three children. My daughter's a pianist and so forth. And I kind of worked it in to find out what her age was, because I already had good eyes, and I knew that I'd like to date her. I was spiritual, but I also was naturally with my eyes. You know what happened? Kind of at her age, I said, no, I can't do that right now. That won't work, the age difference. But God continued to work, and I was farming with my dad, and I can remember plowing that spring, and I began to have a thought come to my mind. God, Pastor Parrish has blessed my heart and other people's heart with the Word of God. Oh, I wonder what it would feel like to bless people's hearts with the Word of God like He does. I wonder, God, what that would be like. Now, in speech class my senior year in high school, I got 2 F's out of 6 grading periods in speech. So I was a little concerned that that wouldn't apply to me. I would never experience that with that kind of speech grade. But God began to come into my heart and start saying, well, you know, maybe you ought to do that. Maybe you ought to do that. And the Holy Spirit faithfully just gradually working in my heart. One day I was on visitation with him, my pastor that has been so faithful, and I went, and afterwards I'd said something in the meeting of witnessing to these people, and he stopped afterwards his vehicle in front of me leaving that house, and he said, God, is God dealing with you about the ministry? I said, Pastor, I don't know. I just don't know. I didn't have the confidence that I could get up and preach and speak. And he said, well, if you don't know for sure, why don't you just volunteer and then he'll show you. Boy, he was playing one on me. So I volunteered. And boy, I just kept getting stronger and stronger. I had already been taking my physical to go into the military at that point. And they weren't giving deferments, but he said, you know, God's called you and you're wanting to go to Bible college. Why don't you go speak to the draft board and talk to them? They need chaplains in the military. They're short on chaplains in Vietnam. Maybe you ought to go train and then go into the military. I thought, okay, and I asked them, and they gave me a deferment that wasn't being given. And I could tell you many other things along that line. God took me, he gave me pulpit speech and speech teachers that worked with me. And you know what they told me? Something, maybe you want to remember this. You're thinking about serving God full time. I wasn't confident getting up in front of him, speaking in front of somebody. And I know for you, you can't imagine me not having liberty. I have freedom in speaking. But this teacher, God, I said, now you're not visualizing what you're saying. You visualize it, you picture it, and then you communicate the picture. And then this pulpit speech teacher says, you know, 90% of preaching is what? Well, 10% is the technicalities of speaking techniques, but 90% of it is when God speaks to you out of His Word and speaks to your heart, then you share it with others. You feed them with it. To be myself when I get up. God's faithful. He works on us progressively. And I just want to say today that God has been faithful to me, and one of the greatest faithfulnesses He showed me besides the call to the ministry and preparation is the wife He gave me. My wife is the most talented person I know. Most naturally gifted person I know in the world. And she develops those gifts and uses them on the basic one-focus model. She's multifaceted. And God knew I needed a wife like that. You think she played beautiful music? She sings beautifully. She plays the organ, the accordion. I play the radio. She cooks. She cans. She freezes. She does stained glass work. She paints. She decorates. She raises kids that are well trained. And I want to say, God bless me. God bless me. He's so faithful. And we've had a joy of serving together all these years. And now we see our children. God's been faithful to our children, working in their lives. And some people come and say, well, why are your children seeming to love God and seem to serve the Lord? And I tell them, first of all, it's my wife. She was there for them all the time whenever they had problems. She would pray with them. Her mother did that with her. She's like her mother in so many ways and beyond her mother, but she mentored our children. And then if she couldn't solve the problem, when I got home, I got the privilege to help on the problem. And we teamed up and we didn't get divided out. You know, the reason rebellion happens so many times in kids is mom and dad are pitted against one another, and the kids pit them against one another to get what they want in rebellion, their selfish ways. And we've stayed unified. God has been faithful to keep us unified. But then I tell them, the other thing is with my kids, I've made a lot of mistakes. I've had to ask their forgiveness. I remember when Mike was a boy 5 years of age, and my wife was telling me, you're getting on him too much. You're fussing at him too much, and you need to back off a little bit. And me being the humble man I am, I ignored her. You understand how we do that? Well, for sure. So the issue was that I finally, God spoke to me and said, you are. And I remember going out. He was shooting a basketball rim. Can you imagine him playing with a ball? Yes, you can. And I remember him, a little five-year-old guy, and I was turning him negative by my constantly harping at him on little things. And I remember going out and saying to Michael, I said, Michael, Dad's been getting on me too much. I'm sorry, I've been wrong. Would you forgive me? Here's his response. Sure, Dad, I believe in the blood atonement. He's always been a theological But he did something that would take your heart right out of you. He came over to me and said nothing, put his little arms around my leg, and hugged me and ripped my heart out. But I can say one thing that I did right. I was a beggar before God. I thank God to work in our children's lives, and a beggar for our grandchildren now. And God's faithful to hear our prayers. He does. We have to wait sometimes. And I want to conclude with this waiting aspect on a faithful God. Whatever it is, you may think that God ought to do it for you. Be patient and wait for God to do it. This past Sunday, a man in our Sunday school class that I teach wanted to give a testimony. He's 85. And he lives not far from our daughter, not into a wealthy area, really lower middle class area. He said, I want to give a testimony. There's a neighbor here, a guy that I've been witnessing to for 30 years in my neighborhood. And he said, just this past week, he came over to my house and he said, Frank, what is heaven like? And so I went and started explaining what heaven is like. And this is the assignment I'm going to give you to go with. Go look at worshiping God. He's faithful to his worship. I'm going to give you a paper if you want to pick it up on God's worthy. And that word worthy means equivalent balance in weight. When we say worship, that first part comes from worth, and ship means a state of being. He's worth a certain being state. Our response in worship, whether it's work, prayer, thanksgiving, singing, working for Him, whatever it is, should be like you see in Revelation 4 and 5. Worthy are you, is being shouted in heaven. And what that means is the equivalent response. And note the intensity of the songs and the sounds and the color. That's everything up there. It's heavy in heaven. It's not a little harp on a cloud floating around. This is intense. This is more intense than the atmosphere of Clemson football games. Heaven, that atmosphere. You go look at the color, the sound, the noise, the action, the throwing of the crowns, the bowing down. All that's going on there is intense response to a weighty God. Equivalent response and weight to an equivalent weighty God. That's what worship is, or worship. But that's what Frank told this guy about, and he said tears started running down his neighbor's cheeks that he'd been witnessing to. And then Frank said, well, he's tender right now, maybe I ought to witness again. He says, when are you going to get saved? And he gave his name. And the man said, I just recently received Jesus as my Savior. 30 years of waiting on this man. And that's why the tears are coming down his eyes, because he knows he's going there and seeing what it's like. So let's just be faithful and let God bring the fruit in His faithful way. We water, we sow, but God is the faithful God that gives the increase. Could we stop there? Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful.